Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, the other named Medad. And the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we are trying to understand the situation of Palestine, where Jesus lived. We had gone through the political and social situation. We have analyzed also the economic situation of Palestine in Jesus' time. Today we would like to focus our attention on the religious situation. We know the people of Israel was a special people. They were chosen by God for a particular purpose. Abraham was called and led out of Haran into the promised land with the promise that in his descendant all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So the call of Abraham and subsequently the call of the entire people of Israel was for this one particular purpose, that the whole world should be blessed by and through them. And for this purpose they were given the laws, the religious laws and the social laws, in order to be a light to the nations, in order to show who God is and what God's plan for the whole world is. "So you shall be for me a priestly people, a royal nation, a holy people," they were said. And the prophets explained what is the meaning of this call. And the prophet told them who God is and what God's will was for them and for the whole world, what God wants them to do, what God wants to do with them. The prophets explained the mission of the people. But gradually, and especially after the exile, the scribal tradition made the laws of God an unbearable burden. The religious leaders were so taken up by the sense of holiness and the importance of obeying the law that they focused their attention more on the outer practice, the literal practice of the law, rather than the spirit. And there was a collision, confrontation between the religious leaders and Jesus. Before we come to Jesus' understanding of the religion, we would like to see today the religious leadership. What was the type of leadership? Who were leading the people? Who were leading the Israelites during the time of Jesus? Of course, there were the kings, Herod or Antipas, and there were Pilate, who was the procurator of the Romans. But these were the political leaders. The political leaders were not concerned about the religious life. And the religious leaders, they had their independence as far as the religious matters were concerned. The leadership of the people of Israel resided in the one body called the Sanhedrin. They were the supreme leaders. And the Sanhedrin was a body of 70 presided over by the high priest. And they traces their origins back to the time of Moses in the desert time. And that's what I read in the beginning as a prayer, that Moses was asked by God to choose 70 people, the elders of the people, and God sent his spirit. The spirit that was upon Moses is now divided among the 70 elders, and all of them prophesied. There were two people, Eldad and Medad, who were also chosen to be or registered to be the leaders, but they did not take part in the anointing service, but they remained in the camp. In spite of that, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. They also prophesied. So the essence of the leadership was the Spirit of God. That is what is meant. And Moses is telling, would that all were prophets and all were filled with the Spirit of God. The leadership should be Spirit-filled. It should be the Spirit of God that should guide the leaders. And the 70 were such leaders, and that's what is said here. And in the context of the institution of this 70, it is said Moses was bearing the whole burden of leadership all alone. There are two interpretations concerning the institution of the 70. One, it is said it is Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, that advised him to share the burden of leadership with other people. Here it is said it is God himself who gave the advice to institute the 70. Now in the 11th chapter, chapter 11 of the book of Numbers, presents a very critical situation in the history of Israel. The people were fed up with manna. Even though initially manna was considered the best of food, that is the bread of from heaven, bread of food of the angels, that God rained down from heaven. But later on, they had enough of it, and they wanted to have more delicious, more tasty food. If only we had meat, they said in chapter 11, verse 5. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. And now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. There's nothing but this manna, worthless, they would say. So it is in this context Moses become desperate. Moses said to the Lord, verse 11, Lord, why have you treated your servant as so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a suckling child, to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where am I to get meat to give to these people? So that is the situation. Moses is also fed up. Everybody is fed up, and there is all on the brink of a breakdown. It is in this context, it is said that God asked Moses to choose 70 people and institute the leadership. So this is ideally presented. The leaders of the people, so the number of 70 was instituted by God, and they were anointed by the Spirit of God. So that is what the leadership should be. Instituted by God, anointed by the Spirit, led by the Spirit to guide the people. But in reality, it is assumed that the institution of 70 came into existence during the post-exilic period, and especially due to Ezra the scribe. Ezra the scribe was a person who was well-versed in law, and he was the one who reformed the Judaism. People who were going astray, people who were marrying with the Gentiles, and their whole people were on the brink of total annihilation, so to say, not from external forces, but from internal decay. Is the Ezra the scribe who brought them together on the basis of the law. And it is Ezra who instituted the 70, and the leadership is called Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin means an assembly. Assembly here of 70 people who come together. And what was the structure of these 70? Who were the leaders? Who was doing what? First of all, we know 70 was a supreme religious authority. It was this group, this assembly of 70, the Sanhedrin, that observed Jesus, that put him on trial, and that finally condemned Jesus to death. So they had the authority and they had the obligation to watch over the fidelity of the people and their integrity and the obedience to the law. So in order to keep the people holy, they had to observe the law, and it was the duty of the Sanhedrin to interpret the law correctly and to enforce it with power. And anybody who dared to break the law could not do it with impunity, he would be punished. And we know what Jesus paid for his life. He paid with his life. Now we come to the structure of this Sanhedrin of the 70, the Council of 70. The president is high priest. And the high priest was the successor of Aaron and then later of the successor of Sadok. So high priesthood was originally inherited from father to son. But then came a time during the Maccabean revolt, or a little before that, during the Greek rule, that some of the clever people among the priests bribed the political leaders and bought the title of high priesthood for themselves and somehow liquidated the existing or reigning high priest. We can read the accounts in the books of Maccabees, the first book of Maccabees. Later on, there was more influence of the political leadership in the high priesthood. So much so, from year 37, when Herod the Great effectively took power in Palestine, from 37 BC to 66 AD, when the Jewish war broke out. So between these years, from 37 BC to 66 AD, there had been 28 high priests, all nominated by political leaders, either by Herod or by his sons or by the Roman procurators. 28 leaders, 28 high priests. Of these 28, 22 high priests belonged to four major families. Five major aristocratic priestly families in Jerusalem. And most of them belonged to the family of Annas. More than six of them, of the 28, came from the family of Annas. Annas was high priest for about 16 years, and then his sons were high priests. And during the time of Jesus, his son-in-law Caiaphas was the ruling high priest. But the Gospels would say during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. In fact, Jesus was led first not to the reigning high priest Caiaphas, but to the retired high priest Annas. Because even though retired, he was pulling the strings from behind the screen, and nothing would happen in the religion in Judaism except what Annas wanted. So that was the high priest. He was in charge. He was supposed to offer the sacrifice only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he had the authority to preside over the Sanhedrin assembly and make the right decisions. Now, he was one of the richest among the not only the priestly families, but the entire people of Israel. His were the shops that were in the temple area, and we will speak about them later when we speak about the temple. So the high priest. Now we have the second, the chief priest. They were the departmental heads, so to say, the heads of various departments related to the temple and worship and religious life of Israel. They were the captain of the temple guards, the one in charge of the liturgical services, then the one in charge of the temple treasury, and also the one in charge of the security of the temple. There were many doors and many levels in the temple. Hundreds of thousands of people would gather According to Josephus' estimate, 160,000 people could gather in the temple area. And during the Passover season, more than 500,000 people would come to the temple at various times. So there is a big crowd going on from all over the world, speaking various languages, all sorts of people, Jews and Gentiles. So there is also the question of law and order in the temple area. So those who were in charge of the security of the temple had also a very important role to play. So these were the chief priests, and they also belonged to the Sanhedrin. The chief priests also belonged mostly to the high priest family. They were all in one group. They were the of the priestly aristocracy, mostly from the high priestly circle. Then we had the priests. The priests of Israel, they one became priest not by ordination, but by birth. Of course, a priest has to be ordained, but not anybody could be ordained a priest. Only the Levites, only the people of the tribe of Levi could be ordained a priest. So the priest was a Levitical priesthood. And the priesthood of Jesus is totally different. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, not from Levi. So he could not be a priest according to the Levitical tradition. That's why we are told that Jesus did not belong to the Levitical priesthood, but to the according to the order of Melchizedek. That is a different story. So the priests were all of the tribe of Levi, but not all the Levites were priests. There was also another category called the Levites. A person could become a priest at the age of 20. He could be ordained. There was an ordination ceremony and various ceremonies accompanying this. So what was the duty of the priest? Mainly it was offering sacrifice, and there were many sacrifices to offer. We'll see it when we speak about the temple and sacrifices at a later time. Various sacrifices were offered, daily sacrifice and sacrifice on feast days, etc. So the priests were mostly in charge of the sacrifice. There were 8,000 priests in the time of Jesus, it is said. And with their families, maybe the entire priestly family population could be around 20,000-25,000. And two types of priests could be identified. The priests who lived in Jerusalem and the neighboring suburbs, and the priests who lived in villages, faraway villages. Those in the villages away from Jerusalem were mostly very poor, and they rarely had a chance of offering sacrifices. The Jerusalem clergy were very rich, in fact, and they had always the chance of offering sacrifices. Not always, not everybody. The priesthood was divided into 24 divisions, and each division of priests were chosen by lots to offer sacrifice or serve in the temple for a week. And that's how Zechariah was chosen by lot to offer sacrifices, offer the incense in the temple. So the service lasted for a week, so 24 weeks, and then it comes again. So chosen by lots. The priests were offering sacrifices, and they were blessing the people, circumcise the people, etc. And such people had to come to Jerusalem, and they reside for some time. There were also the buildings attached annexed to the temple where the officiating priests could stay. Those priests in the villages, they were praying for the people, blessing the people, giving them advice. That's all what they had to do. And they could conduct synagogue services, because there was only one temple in Jerusalem, but there were several synagogues in every village. There were a synagogue, and the priests could officiate as the leaders of the synagogue. So these were the priests. And one thing about the priests, the priests had a share of the sacrificial animal. Certain parts of the sacrificial animal was reserved to the priest, and also the skin of the sacrificed animal belonged to the priest, and skin was expensive at that time. It is said the skin of a ram or a goat cost about 16 denarii, that is about the worth of 16 days' wages, about 2,500 rupees. So this, that was what the priest could earn not only the skin but also the official official share of the sacrificed animals. So the priests, and we had the Levites, that is the second group of the Levitical order. Though the sons of Levi, who were not ordained priests, they were called the Levites. And the Levites, there are more. They say more than 10,000 Levite men and maybe 25,000 or 30,000 Levites the time of Jesus. They were also in charge of the temple services. The temple was a grand, great complex, and they needed hundreds or thousands of people, especially during Passover season. They need thousands of people, Levites and priests, to officiate. So the Levites were in charge of the singing of the temple, the discipline of the temple. They were also in charge of sounding the trumpet, announcing the time of sacrifices, etc. And they were also in charge of cleaning the animals, killing, slaughtering, skinning. All these things were in charge of the Levites. So the Levites, who were also part of the Sanhedrin. Then we have the Pharisees, the people who were strictly observing the law and traditions. This is a religious order, so to say, that originated during the Maccabean revolt. People who decided to obey the law at the risk of their own lives, even sacrificing their lives, breaking the law. So people who decided to obey the law at any cost, they were called Hasidim, or the holy ones. And the word Pharisee means the separated. Perushim is the Hebrew word, the one separated from the others. So they separated themselves from the common people in order to obey the law in its full strict sense. They had a special attire of their own, and they could be seen as separated people, the Perushim or the Pharisees. They were respected by the people because of their fervor for the law and their obedience of the law. They were also represented in the Sanhedrin. Then you had the scribes or the lawyers, who were well versed in the Jewish law. But they were different from the Pharisees. A Pharisee could be a scribe. A scribe could be a Pharisee, but not necessarily. A scribe is well known for his knowledge. He is also the descendant of Ezra, but he was not so much known for his fidelity to the observance of the law. Jesus told about them, they preach, but they do not practice. The Sadducees knew the loopholes of the law, as every lawyer knows, and they could make use of these loopholes, not to observe, but to make the others observe the law, the scribes. Then we had another group called the Sadducees. Sadducees are the descendants of the high priest Sadok, and they were the Jerusalem aristocracy. From these Sadducees came the high priest, also the chief priest. They were the richest people in the country, the Jerusalem priestly aristocracy, the Sadducees. They are known in the New Testament as people who do not believe in the resurrection of the body, neither in the existence of spirits or angels or souls. So these are the Sadducees. They were practical-minded persons. They were hedonists, so to say. They enjoyed their life and they had the means for that. Finally, you had what you call the elders of the people. These were the lay people, the leaders or the leaders of the rich families, noble families of Jerusalem. Joseph of Arimathea was one of such families. Elders of the people. They also form part of the Sanhedrin. These are the people who led the entire nation in their religious life. It is with them that Jesus had to do, and it is the confrontation that finally brought him to the death. One more group I would like to mention before closing this session, that is the Essenes. The Essene community is a religious community that was residing in the place called Qumran on the western bank of the Dead Sea. This group came to origin in the second half of the 2nd century BC as a protest group, protest against the secularized Hasmonean family. Simon, the brother of Judas, became the leader, and he became high priest, and he declared himself king. And later on, high priest and kingship was joined in one person. And protesting against the secularization of priesthood, a person called Teacher of Righteousness fled to the desert, and there formed this group. Later on, they are called the Qumran group or the Essene group. They were religious people who were preparing for the coming of the Messiah through serious reflection, the study of the law, observance of the law, life of penance. And they called themselves the poor of Yahweh, the church of Yahweh, etc. And it is they who somehow represented the cream of Israel, the real faithful Israel. They called themselves the remnant. Now we will conclude this reflection with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son as to be a light of the world, fulfilling all your promises that you made through the fathers and prophets, sending your Son to teach us the true religion that binds our hearts to you and to our brothers. Father, we thank you also for the leadership of the religious, be it Israelite or of the ecclesial, the church. It is through the leaders that you guide your people. Thank you, Father, for guiding us in the path of truth. Enable us to listen to your voice that comes to us through our leadership, through the scripture. Finally, it is your voice that comes to your Son. Enable us to discern your voice and to obey it always. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.